This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And I don't know if you, I know I teach on this every year. This year we're not for other reasons, which I'm about to explain. But Pentecost Sunday, as you should know by being a member here, it's a very important Sunday. It's a celebration of giving that when God gave the law to his people, and when God gave, when they were gathering together in Jerusalem, God gave the Spirit to his church, the power of the Spirit. The Spirit's always been working amongst his people, but it was the empowering of God's church and the body of Christ. Just like he gave the law of God to his people, he was given the Spirit to his people. So today's an important day. So happy Pentecost Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Last, let's get to it. This morning, if you would turn to, as we have been, Romans chapter 8. And as I shared with you a few weeks ago, this message that I just cannot finish, but I am going to finish today because I really only have 2 points, and then I have 4 closing points, so 6 points. And I'm going to give a brief overview, but it's really, this is so elementary and so basic. But after the weeks and weeks of teaching on the suffering, on suffering and the grace in Christ that God gives us in suffering in the world, and us going through hard things, us tackling hard subjects, I wanted to conclude on things that we know and we believe, but we're leaky buckets, right? We don't hold water very well. And so I wanted to help us sum some things up very simply and to the point. And so I'm going to give you some review points of this ending and this closing. And we're going to close this out. I'm not doing the grace of suffering in Christ anymore. We're done. When we get back from Phoenix, we're actually leaving tomorrow morning to go to Phoenix. And when we get back from Phoenix, we are going to start on the prison epistles. And we're going to get after it. We're going to go through the prison epistles together. So let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us because we need help. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessings of a fellowship, a family, a faith. Thank you that we can come together, Lord, and worship as we sing songs and as we bow our heads and as we open your word. Lord, our cry, our prayer is really simple. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves, to our own way of thinking and our own emotions and our own pride and arrogance and our own flesh. Lord, please, please, Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. Help us. Help us to cling to you, to run to you, to trust you more. Lord, as we go through these so basic points, remind us again, stir up, renew that faith, fan the flame, Lord. Consume us, Lord. And help us to leave this place worshiping you and pointing only to you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grace of suffering in Christ. I've had many of you, we've got families that are out today, many of them. that have called and said, Pastor, what a great series. Thank you. It's been a blessing to me. Also, it's been difficult. But we have looked at and we have tackled some major subjects. One being the purpose of evil and suffering and looking at things differently. And the reason why I felt led to do this series is to help flip the tables with you guys, for us to go through a mental processing that we think differently about pain and suffering in this world and when it comes into our lives. And so we have started with this verse so many times throughout this series, and I would be probably amiss to not start with it again. But a verse that we are so familiar with, we don't pause enough with it. But Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And you know, the question that we have been asking over and over and over again is, do we really believe this? Do we really believe that we know that all things work together for good? Do we really hold to this truth? And if we do, then we understand that it and believe because we believe this, that it is because we love our Lord. We trust Him, not ourselves, right? That all of these things, that God is working providentially, perfectly, He's working out His will. There's no unchecked boxes along the way. That He's working out His will perfectly in our lives. As I shared with you through this series, as I have been going into over 30 years of ministry, I have seen the church in America just being rooted more and more in bad theology, in wrong teaching, in false thinking. They believe something, they take something out of context, and they hold on to something, and they build these whole theologies just off of false teaching, bad theology. It hurts not only America, but it hurts the whole world, because the church is, as we are seeing, as we will see this month in listening to Leon teach, the witness of the American church has gone all over the world. It has spread all over. In a lot of ways, that's not been good. There's a lot of things that we have seen on the mission field that you would just shudder. But the truth is, it's not anything that you're not seeing here in America also. So when suffering hits your life, our home, when that personal tsunami, as we have been talking about these weeks, come and hit home, then you're able to see what people really believe. You're able to see what a church body really believes. You're able to see what a society believes, what a community believes. When Hurricane Michael hit, we were able to clearly see where the spirituality of where Jackson County really was. By the way, it was sad. And as a whole, since World War II, the church has not been spending its energies. Before World War II, you could see the church history, through the history of the church, you could see the church spending most of its energy on digging deeper into Scripture, teaching Scripture, applying scripture, making sure the members of the church are regenerate, number one, that they're born again, and number two, that they're equipped to walk in this world. But since World War II, since America went from just a world power to a superpower, and we've talked about this throughout this time, you know, I mean, Europe was decimated. It was plowed under both ways. The world was in crisis, and America, by God's provision, was untouched. And we became a superpower overnight, literally, because the world looked to us to supply materials, which what? Put everybody to work, which is a good thing. That was God's blessings. But we took those blessings and we ruined ourselves. And so since World War II, you have seen how the prosperity of America and the prosperity of the church, how it's ruined the church. The church has become a center of entertainment. It's become more creative in capturing the likes and the desires of the people, instead of giving them the truth, instead of grounding them and teaching them. I'll be honest with you. We shouldn't have chairs. We should have desks. We should put desks out. We should be about this. You guys should demand of your elders, teach us the scripture. We were sharing just this week, Beth and I were able to share about trips and that we have taken in China. And there were times that we would show up and we would start teaching and they would not let us stop. Like, I literally could not even talk anymore. I had taught so much, hours and hours and hours. And they didn't want... Listen, they didn't want illustrations and stories. They wanted to go verse by verse. They didn't want you to skip a verse. That's how you guys should be. Let's don't skip it. Let's do it. Let's go through it. Even the hard stuff, right? Or should I say, especially the hard stuff, right? And so we've seen this shift that we can't take it. You know, Bill was here last week and I was joking with you guys and joking, but honestly, it's sad to say that that sermon that Bill delivered last week, he would have failed. He would have gotten an F in preaching lab because there was not enough antidotes. Not enough illustrations. Not enough storytelling. And we've become conditioned. Rome is burning, and the Colosseums are full. People don't realize that they have a sovereign God. The church in America, believers don't realize they have a sovereign God. And this is why. I've said this for 14 weeks, I guess, now. This is why. They don't know His scripture. That's why they don't know that they have a sovereign God. And so I want to make sure we flip the tables here at New Hope. This is one of the points that I'm going to close us out. But I'm still going to cover it again. I want to take us from why me, Lord, why is this happening to me and what's going on and why me, to Lord, why you, Lord Jesus? Why you? To, Lord, why not me? Why not me? If it is to bring you the most glory, bring it to me, Lord, right? If it is to bring you glory, I embrace it. If you do this and bring this into my life for your glory, amen. I believe that the truth, the Scripture, will awaken God's people. I believe when God's people hear God's word proclaimed, it awakens them from the dead. They want to hear it. And it awakens God's people and it helps them to worship. And they worship naturally and it pours out of them. They can't hold it in them. And they pour and it pours out naturally. And they say, as Job says, though he slay me, I will worship him. Right? That we learn to say those things. Lord, though you, I know who's brought this into my life. I know that this is here for your honor and glory. And though you do this, I will worship you. God is sovereign. And He is completely in control. And there is not one single molecule outside of His control. There's not one hiccup in all of world history. There's not one mistake. There's not one wrinkled brow in heaven. There never has been. There's always been one plan. There's never been a plan B. And you may say, preacher, how can you say that? Don't you see all of this? And I could say, yes, I do. And it hurts. And it troubles me. And don't you worry about your children? Yes, I do. And it keeps me on my knees. But it helps me say constantly in my own heart, I trust you, Lord. You are perfect. You are holy. You are working all this out for your honor and glory. I believe that. And so God is sovereign. And as I've gone through these points, I'm going to just touch very briefly, but I've got to get to the two points. Remember, we talked about God is sovereign over Satan. That was the very first point in our closing of this series. That God is sovereign over Satan. That Satan may be the ruler of this world, but God has him on a leash. He's God's devil. He does nothing apart from God allowing it. We went through all kinds of scripture. Point number two, which was like point number one, but I think we just need to hear it. That God is sovereign over demons and evil spirits. That the Bible teaches clearly that Satan has demons and that they're out there and they're real. But God is in control. Our Lord is in control of all of that. And it is not this Chronicles of Narnia, although I love the Chronicles of Narnia. It's not this constant battle back and forth. That is not the correct imagery. God is sovereign over all. Do you know who Satan battles against? Us, the church. He's our adversary, not God's. He fights against us. He wars against us. He's not warring against the sovereign, holy, almighty God of the universe. Or should I say universes? Amen? of the cosmos. He battles against us. Point number three, God is sovereign over persecution, over the suffering, over when you serve Jesus. And we've talked about this. We've been going through this about ministry is messy. That when you love people and you get involved, that's why people don't want to really do ministry. Do you know that? Because it gets all over you. And when you start doing these things and you start ministering, boy, you swat a hornet's nest. Amen? Y'all, you want to get Pentecostal on that one, don't you? Y'all want to run around a little bit. That when you do these things and you're serving Him, you are going to be persecuted. And guess what? God's even sovereign over that. I remember looking at Leon when we were leaving China and knowing that we were not going to be allowed back. And leaving China and sitting down, and one of the very first conversations I had with Leon was, "Brother, are you ready to go to prison? Because you are going to spend time in prison over your faith and your service to the Lord. It's going to happen. You're going to have to leave your wife and your children. You are going to spend time in prison." And then when we were leaving, and I looked at Leon and I said, "Brother, do you remember one of our very first conversations?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." I said, I wish I could do it. I wish I could do it for you. But God has called you here. And the persecution that you're going to face is from Him. Satan's going to attack it and he's going to use it, but God is allowing it. He's like, "Yep." And listen, Leon knows it way better than me. That even the persecution that comes in our lives when we are serving Him, that is from a sovereign hand of God. We also looked at, this is just review, that God is sovereign over life. That He alone gives life and He alone takes life. He is the giver and taker of life. No doctor, no hospital can add one day, 1 second to your life. Do you know that? Not one person is able to do that. I don't care how smart he is. God does it. Our God doesn't do it. He's the one. That's why we pray constantly. When the men of the church get together to pray for our sick, that's why we pray, "God, please give the doctors and nurses all that are tending to them. Lord, please give them wisdom. Please give them insight. Lord, you please guide them. Lord, you please direct them." Because He's the only one that can do that. He's the giver and taker of life. He's sovereign over life. We looked at all kinds of verses. He's sovereign, which is the next point too, over sickness. We looked at scriptures where Satan calls illnesses, and then we looked at scriptures where the Lord heals. We looked at scripture where He prayed, and we looked at scripture where He has called His church to pray for infirmities and illnesses. We looked at this. We looked at all of this, and that the Lord is the physician and the guider and the director. And then we looked at God's sovereignty over natural disasters also. The wind, the rain, the storms. the waters. That it's not Mother Nature or by chance or even Satan. We looked into that, how God uses the climate and the weather, the things around us. And then we looked at God is sovereign over even animals and plants and insects. You remember Joel? We looked at the book of Joel. We looked at Jonah. We looked at all kind of verses. That God is sovereign and He is working in all of these things through the waves and the storms and the winds, the plants, the animals, the trees, illnesses, death, life, persecution. We looked in all of these things. And then the last point where I left off is we talked about the temptations. We talked about that God is even sovereign over the temptations of Satan. And we talked about the most famous of the temptations was Jesus being tempted. But behind that, we talked about two personal examples that before I go to the next two points, I want to touch on again to help remind you. We talked about Judas and Peter, the two probably most famous temptations outside of Jesus, and the difference between Judas and Peter, and the difference in the temptations. And we read it and looked at it, and I was showing you how God even uses these and how God granted Peter repentance. And he repented, and how he even went to Peter and said, Peter, this is what's going to happen. Satan has asked for your hand. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Do you remember that? And when you return, strengthen your brothers. But who didn't return? Judas. And we talked about repentance and the fruit. And somebody I remember in seminary reading a book was Judas saved. And I was like, I have to read this book? I know the answer. No. No, he wasn't. But I did. And I got in trouble. But we talked about how God even uses this in our hearts, and that you follow your fleshly heart. What you want to do is what, so what is in your heart is what comes out. And be careful. Be very careful about your heart. And don't trust it. Learn to die to yourself. And now we're down to the last two points that I couldn't skip. And we only have 20 minutes, so let's get after it. Which are real easy and real simple. They're not even as hard as the others. So the last two points, here they are. I don't even know, what point is that, Gina? Nine? Okay. I thought I had 12, but I must have skipped two somewhere, so... So number nine. Thank you, Philip. I leave out the guy. There are guys that take notes. Not a whole lot, but there are some guys that take notes. Number nine, God is sovereign over spiritual blindness. He's sovereign over spiritual blindness. The verse I want you to turn to is 2 Corinthians, the classic verse. This is in theology called the Locus Classicus, the classic verse over spiritual blindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "Therefore, since we have this ministry," this is the Apostle Paul writing. He's talking about the ministry to taking the gospel to the Gentiles. "Therefore, since we have this ministry," and honestly, if you read from the beginning, it's kind of, he's saying a ministry of suffering. He's saying, man, we've gone through a lot to bring you the gospel. "So that since therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," so Paul's acknowledging, even in this hardship, "God, you have been merciful. We don't lose heart." Amen? You don't lose heart. Even when you are constantly pouring yourself out over and over and over again, isn't it amazing how you get up again in the morning to pour yourself out again? We don't lose heart. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This is interesting. This verse, you know what he's saying right there? He's saying, we're not using creative, crafty things of our mind to come up with programs and how to manipulate the crowds and how to move people's emotions. He's saying, that's exactly what that verse says. He's saying, we're not doing that. What we're doing is giving you the word and letting God's Spirit take care of it. Letting the Lord convict or not convict, grant repentance or not. So let's go on. Verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled," meaning even when we're preaching and teaching and being, as he said, taking the gospel to everybody that he possibly can. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." It's really simple. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying exactly what he said in Ephesians chapter 2. That you were once dead in your trespasses and sin. That you once walked like everybody else walked. You were like everyone else but God. Amen? Amen. That he poured grace upon you. That he opened your eyes. That he took the veil off. It wasn't you. It wasn't because you're smart enough or you figured it out. Do y'all really believe you figured this out? I mean, really? Do you really think that you sat down and that when you're sitting there talking to your friend or your buddy and or your loved one and you're telling them about Jesus and they're like, well, I just don't believe it, that you're smarter than they are? You're not. It's God's grace. It is sheerly God's grace. And Paul's saying, if it's veiled, if the gospel is veiled, it's because they're perishing. It's because God's veiled the gospel, right? What about 1 Corinthians 1:21, where he says, it's in the foolishness of the word preached? I mean, I've spent hours with that one verse and thinking, Lord, that is so true. How crazy is it to think that one man is going to explain to another man the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's foolishness. But that's what he's chosen. That's how he has chosen to do this. And so we sit here and we say that God is sovereign even over spiritual blindness. You know, I love it. Like, matter of fact, we got a knock at the door. We went over and I helped my mom yesterday, and she said bye to Becca. And we ate lunch with my mom and my sister and my family, my aunt over in Tallahassee. And we came back home, and I was exhausted because my mom had also a bunch of chores for me to do, which I'm thankful that I can do it. I'm not glad while I'm doing it, and I'm praying, and I'm mostly in the flesh, but I ask God, because I know there's going to come a day where I can't help my mom anymore. And so I was thankful and working, and we got home. And I'm not kidding you. We were so tired. I got home. We sat down, and I started dozing. And I think I fell asleep a couple of times. Beth said I was snoring. And then all of a sudden, the doorbell rang. Ding dong. And I jumped up, and my first thought was, it's the Jehovah Witnesses. Yes! Thank you, Lord. But then I went to it, and it was a Domino pizza delivery man, and he is bringing a pizza to the wrong house. So, but anyways, even the Jehovah Witnesses are blinded because God has allowed them to follow their foolish hearts. And when they come to the Griffin's door, this is the one thing I talk to them about. You are blinded. Please let me pray for you right here, right now. Let me ask God to reveal to you the truth of what Scripture's saying. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And so normally, as they're walking off fastly, and my kids are looking through the windows, their dad is praying out loud as they're walking away. Because I want God to remove the veil from them. Because He alone is the one that can remove blindness. Do you understand? So listen to me. Hear me. All the mom and dads and the grandparents that are here that are dealing with adult children that are being blinded, you get on your knees, because only God is going to remove the blindness. It's not going to be you. Do you hear me? And listen, we're small, and I'm looking around this room, and there's a lot of you guys there's a lot of y'all that are praying for your adult children that are just blinded. And then the last point is like this one. God is sovereign over spiritual bondage. It's the same. But spiritual bondage is, in a sense, you as a believer can be in bondage to different fleshly things. There's so many examples. I didn't want to even start writing them out, because I'm going to leave things out. And we can talk about depression and anxiety and fears and struggles and pride, and we can talk about so much, but there's so many fleshly patterns that we get in bondage to, that through our years, the world or our flesh, something has appealed to our flesh, and we have learned to cope and build coping mechanisms. And I'll just be honest. One of my coping mechanisms throughout my whole life has been anger. Because anger is a good motivator. And it will drive you. And it's been a coping mechanism since I've been a child. And it's a hard habit to break. And we get in bondage to these things. But as a believer, guess what? We have liberty, right? He can break that bondage. We have liberty in these struggles of life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 24. I'm going to read 24, 25, and 26. I mean, I could read the whole chapter. Okay, you should read the whole chapter, but here this is. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and being patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. That's where your pastor gets it from this verse. So that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses. Meaning that they actually come to their own mind. And escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captivity by him to do his will. The snare of the devil. And giving us patience. Giving us patience. And not fighting about it. Not quarreling. But being gentle and able to teach and patient. Humbly correcting. Listen to me, parents of adult children that are struggling right now. You need to spend time with this verse. Please. You spend time with these verses. It doesn't mean stop telling them. It doesn't mean not to talk to them. That's not what those verses are saying. It says stop fighting. Stop quarreling. You tell the truth. You let God do God's business, right? And if he grants them repentance, right? Right? And be gentle and loving. And I'll be honest, I'm not the best example of that. Right, Carrie? I'm not the best example. I'm not always patient. But you know, it's not me. I'm going to use me as an example. It's not me not being patient with Carrie. Do you know what it is? It's me not being patient with God. Do you get it? It's me and you. It's not us pointing at a particular person and going, well, I just don't have any patience with them. That's wrong. You're wrong. That's bad theology. It's you not being patient with who? Say it again. God. God. Because if he's in control of all of this, then who do we need to go to? Man, you guys are smart. All right. In closing. Boy. There's so much. There's so many notes I have that I didn't even get to. But we're going to close. This is it. We're moving on to the prison epistles. When we get back from the west, or should I say the left coast, We're starting into the prison epistles, and we're going to get after it. Do you hear me? So here's closing remarks about the whole series. All right. First, Romans 8, 31 through 39. I have said this and said this and said this, and I'm going to say it again. You are bulletproof. You're bulletproof. What's the worst thing that can happen? God can take your life. That's the worst thing. You can lose everything. That may be your salvation. Romans 8, 31. I think the worst thing for me, well, absolutely the worst thing, is to watch my children not know Christ. But second to that, I think being put in prison for the gospel apart from my wife and kids. Romans 8, 31 through 39, it says this, "What then shall we say to those things?" And what things is he talking about? Well, I want to remind you, if you look at verse 18 in this same chapter, Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be received in us." And he's building, the apostle is building this case of the suffering in life and doing and walking with him and trusting in the Lord and not running from this pain, but understanding he's bringing this. So back to 31. What then shall we say to these things? Is God for us? Well, of course you might think, God, are you for us? And if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he sent his son to suffer and to walk through this, why would he withhold something from you and I? 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, this he also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Glory! Thank you, Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. That sounds like suffering. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory! You're bulletproof. I don't know what else to say. Point number two in closing. Remember the reasons for suffering. Remember. Remember that we went through this. We spent two Sundays on this. Remember the reasons. That the ultimate purpose of creation, why God created all things, is to display the greatness of His glory, of the grace of God. He created all of this to display the greatness, the glory of the grace of God. And number two, that in all of this creation, in all the cosmos, that the highest, clearest, easiest, simplest display of that glory is the suffering of Christ in bringing the salvation of His people. And last, if this is all true, then the ultimate reason why suffering exists in this world, in the universe, is so Christ might display the glory, His glory, by bringing us to the throne of grace. Amen. That if this is true, that the ultimate reason that we have all this pain and suffering in the universe is so that Christ could come, that Christ could redeem His people, redeem the elect, do a work, display His glory in us, and bring us to the throne of grace. That's glorious! That is what hope is! That in the cancer and pain and rejection, that we show the glory of Christ to the world. Because He's done that. Point number three. I want you to think rightly about suffering. The truth is, and I've told you this, I even said it in the beginning of this morning, that the truth is about this series, this whole, the weeks of us going through this, the grace of suffering in Christ. The truth is that I've been wanting to move us through a biblical process of the heart and mind, that we go and we stop saying, why? Why me? Why is this happening? Why now? Why? That we stop saying that. And we start asking the second question and going to the third, where we say, why You, Lord? Why did You do this? Why did You shoulder the wrath of God for me? Why did You shoulder the wrath of God for anyone? Lord, why are You doing this, or why did You do this? To the ultimate point. Lord, why not me? Why not this? Whatever this is. What if this is cancer? What if this is loss, where you bury your loved one? What if this is whatever it is that you are most fearful of? For you to start saying, Lord, why not me? Why not this? Why not now? If Your glory will be displayed more fully, I'll never say perfectly, right? But more fully, then yes, Lord, I accept it. And last, and we're going to close. This is where I started, 14 weeks ago. Embrace Your suffering. Stop running. Stop being a weakling. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to get in trouble, and I know I'm already in trouble, but stop being a wimp. I'm being serious. Who is your God? Stop being Chicken Little and running around like the sky is falling. Sky is falling. Trust your Lord. Stop. He brings, as we have gone painfully through this, He brings things into our lives specifically for you and me. He knows exactly what we need, right? And He does this to bring His glory and grow His grace in your life, to do this work. He knows these things. And He's doing it perfectly. He is the perfect Father. Stop running. Be mature. Embrace Christ. Love Him most. Trust Him most. Let's walk in this world and not flinch. What do you have to be afraid of? What, I mean, truly, let's walk and trust more and more. There's much grief to be found in this world. There's much pain. There's much suffering. But there's more grace, right? Do you really believe that? With all the hurt and pain, do you believe that there's more grace than that? I do. I do. I believe that. I love you guys. We're going to pray. And then we've got to sing the doxology. Our Emma Grace is going to get on to me. So let's pray. And I'm going to close us with a benediction of out of Jude. After I pray, and then we're going to sing. Lord, thank You for Your grace and how we find it and grow in it deeper and deeper in the struggles and strife and sufferings and pains and evils of life. And how this is part of Your redemption, redemptive plan. And Lord, we are weak-minded. And Lord, the truth is, we're just selfish and self-centered. And Lord, we don't like being uncomfortable. But Lord, thank You for not leaving us alone and not leaving us to ourselves and our own wants and desires. And You love us perfectly. And You fill us up over and over and over again. Thank You for Your correction in our lives. Thank You for Your hugs and Your love. We need them all. The Word says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding glory, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen.
If you'll stand this morning, we'll sing the doxology together and we'll be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.